put yourself in the seat of Peter for just a moment this morning. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he had made arrangements for the Passover meal to be prepared. And there they came and they participated in that very thing, which is the epitome of their Jewishness. That is, they celebrated the Passover together. But in the middle of that meal, Jesus stopped and he reinstituted or reconstituted, I guess, if you will, the meal. He turned it into something that became a memorial for them. He actually had two purposes in what he was doing with the disciples that night, with the Passover meal and then turning it into the Lord's Supper. First of all, he wanted to teach them or to remind them again that he was going to be crucified. Now, he had been trying to tell them that he was going to die for some time now, but they just didn't get it. And they still didn't get it after this night. It was not until after the cross that they were able to think back about all the things that Jesus had taught them, and then they finally got it as the Holy Spirit of God worked within their lives. But the second purpose that Jesus had that night was he wanted to give them a memorial to remind them of what was happening and what happened in the cross. It's very interesting to me that Jesus never said to his disciples, "I want you to remember that I healed the sick." He never said, "Remember all the sermons I preached." He never said, "Remember that I raised the dead," although they did all those things. They remembered those things. But on the night before he died, Jesus took the bread and broke it and handed it to them, said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood shed for you. Drink it. And when you do this, remember this, that I died for you." He said, "If you forget everything else that I've done, remember this one thing, that I died for you." That's what happened in the upper room that night before Jesus was crucified as he gathered there with his disciples. But now just back up with me just a few minutes, because when Jesus entered the room, he noticed something about his disciples. They had dirty feet. Now, it was custom that a wash basin would be provided, and usually a slave would have been there to wash the feet of the people that came in. The most menial task that you could imagine was washing people's dirty feet. And so only the lowest slave would have been given that task. And that night, for whatever reason, there was no slave. There was none provided to wash their feet. And of course, the disciples, because they were somebody, they would not stoop to wash one another's feet, and in fact, not even their own. And so when Jesus came into the room that night, he noticed their dirty feet. And so in the picture of abject humility, the Lord of all glory, the Creator of the universe, the King of kings, Lord of lords, he stooped and he took that basin and towel and he cleaned off the dirty feet of the disciples. When he got to Peter, Peter said, "Nope, you're not going to wash my feet. You wash my feet, never going to happen." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me." And so Peter, doing his customary flip-flop from one side to the other, he said, "All right, then give me a bath." And Jesus said, "No, you're clean. You just have dirty feet. I just need to wash your feet." And so Jesus stooped again. And there at the feet of Peter, he cleaned the mud and the gook and the slime off the disciples' feet as they sat down to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because the Apostle Paul does the same thing with the church at Corinth. That Lord's Supper, that memorial meal that Jesus gave to His disciples on the night before the crucifixion had been passed down from year to year, from church to church. It had started there in Jerusalem, gone to Judea, Samaria, and now it was circling the globe. It had found its way to Corinth through the Apostle Paul when he planted that church there. But the Lord's Supper had kind of lost something in translation. The people had turned it into kind of a love feast, which it was sometimes called, or it had become a potluck meal in which everybody came and ate their own thing, and everybody got bloated on their own stuff, and they really forgot about what Jesus had done the night before He was crucified, which is what the Lord's Supper was all about. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to them in 1 Corinthians, is trying to bring them back to the place of where they should have been all along. And in this 11th chapter, I'm going to pick up down in verse 23. Jesus snaps them back to reality here. He says, or Paul snaps them back to reality. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.' Therefore," now listen, this is where He brings them back. He's told them all about the Lord's Supper and what it really means. And now He hits home. He goes back to that upper room when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. What I'd like to focus your attention on is that 28th verse this morning, in which the Apostle says, since all of this is true, since this is what Jesus did, this is what it means, this is what He has planned for us, this is what we ought to do. He says, examine yourself. A man ought to examine himself. And that word examine in the Greek text is called an imperative. And that means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, "Hey, it'd be a good idea if you would do this." That's not what He said. He said, when you come to the Lord's table, you examine yourself. That is, you look at your life. Look down at your feet. And the implication is that what you see there, you deal with. And so if you come to the Lord's table with dirty feet, then clean your feet first, or get them clean, in order to sit down with the Lord at His table. Because what we're doing at the table of the Lord is so vitally important. It is the essence of who we are as Christians. The cross of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece, the center post of all of our faith, of everything that we believe, of all that we are in Christ. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming, we're preaching the gospel again, that this Jesus came and died. And He didn't just die for stuff. He died for me. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so Paul says the same thing that Jesus did the night before He was crucified. He said, listen, if you're going to come to this table, you better get your life clean. That is, examine yourself and do something about what you see. Now, they would have said to Paul, and you might even ask this morning, okay, well, what do we do? And so just in the next couple of minutes, what I want to do is I want to give you two words, two things to do as you examine your life and you deal with what you see there in preparation for coming to the table and preaching that essence of Christian faith, the cross of Christ, right here with the bread and the cup. Two things, two words. The first word is the word confession. Confession. When you look down at your feet and you see that you have dirty feet, what must you do? The first thing is confess. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle John said, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess literally means to say the same thing or to agree. In other words, when we confess, we are saying the same thing that God says about our sin. We are agreeing with God that our sin is sin, and we are agreeing with God that we can't do anything about our own sin. And so when we confess to God, when we go to Him, we say, yes, Lord, what You have said is sin, and it is in my life, and I am asking You to do something about it. And so John said, if we confess, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us and cleanse us or purify us from all our unrighteousness. Now, when we agree that our sin is sin, and we agree that we can't do anything about it, what we're doing is we're asking God to cleanse us, just as Jesus had to wash the disciples' feet. That's a very, very important thing, brothers and sisters. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Listen. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of our works, so that none of us can boast. None of us can stand before God and say, God, look at me. Look at my life. Aren't you glad you've got somebody like me? I know all those other folks out there, they're filthy, rotten sinners, but God, you've got me. Do you know the minute that we began to come to God and act like we deserve something from Him, we have entered into the realm of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is deadly when it comes to a relationship with God. Because we have nothing to hold on to or nothing to claim except Jesus Christ and His righteousness, what He did for us. And so when we confess before Him, we are laying our self-righteousness aside. We are agreeing with Him that our sin is sin and that He is the only one that can cleanse us. Now you might say, well, what if I don't do that? Back in the Old Testament, David was found to be a sinner. And here is David, the man after God's own heart. I mean, if anybody could have made it with God, it should have been David. And yet, he was found to be a sinner. And back in Psalm chapter 32, verse 3, David wrote, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He's talking about when he refused to repent and confess his sin. He's talking about when he came before God without reminding himself or saying the same thing that God had said, that he was a sinner. When he kept silent, he said, what really happened was my bones wasted away. And it ended up destroying me. But when I confess, when I opened my heart and my mouth to God, then what he did was he made it right in my sight. There's an old story about Frederick the Great when he was the king of Prussia. He visited a prison in Berlin on one occasion. And as he came down the halls of the prison, all of the prisoners were crying out to the king, King, would you pardon me? I'm innocent. I'm an innocent man. I mean, one after another, each one claimed their innocence. Frederick went on down through the prison, everybody calling out their innocence to him. Finally, he came to a cell in which a man was sitting on the floor with his head bowed. And Frederick stopped and said, what's your crime? What are you in here for? The man said, armed robbery. Frederick said, did you do it? The man said, yeah, I did it. I deserve the punishment that I'm getting. I'm guilty. Frederick turned to the jailer and said, I want you to get this man out of here. He said, I will not have this guilty wretch corrupting all of these nice, innocent boys that are in this prison. So get this guy out of here. And it was his confession of his own sin that actually won him his freedom that day. And that's the way it is with us in Christ. When we confess our sin, He cleanses us and we become free. Free from sin. Free to live as He called us to live. When Jesus washes our feet, then we can become what He wanted us to be in the first place. But He doesn't wash our feet until we come to Him and confess. So the first word is confession. The second word I want to give you this morning is the word consecration. Consecration. Now, the word consecration means to be set apart for the service of God. All right? To be made holy is another word we could use. Or we could say Christ's likeness. For a child of God or a Christian or a person of God, not only do we need to be made clean, and we do that as we come and confess, but we also need to be consecrated to the work of the Lord. Back in the book of Leviticus, and by the way, on Sunday evenings right here at 6 o'clock, I've been teaching from the book of Leviticus, and I'd really encourage you to come back tonight. If you don't have a good grasp of Leviticus, you will never really truly appreciate what the sacrifice of Christ was all about. And so, but in the book of Leviticus, there are all of these offerings or sacrifices that are made, and they're all blood sacrifices. And then there is the picture of the priest, and he is washed and he is dressed in his fine linen, and it is the priest that goes into the temple and offers the sacrifices. But before the priest can go in and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people, a sacrifice has to be made on behalf of him. And then he is sprinkled with the blood. He is consecrated for the work. And then before he can go in, he has to sprinkle the sanctuary itself. When the temple was built, the very first thing that they did was they offered this mountain of sacrifices, and then they poured the blood out all around the temple. And what they were doing was they were consecrating the temple for the service of the Lord. They were cleaning it out, or they were making it so that God Himself could use that temple. And in their minds, the temple in the Old Testament, up on the Temple Mount, became the place where God Himself dwelt on this earth. Consecration has to take place so that God can live within the temple. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives within you?" I mean, do you understand that as Christians, what God wants to do is come and dwell within us? And within us then, He moves out into this world as we move out into the world. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we are symbolizing that within us, the body and the blood of Christ have come and sanctified us and consecrated us so that God within this temple can live within this world. But what has to happen is the consecration. Because Jesus can't live in a dirty temple. There's a story that a Haitian pastor once told about a man in Haiti that was trying to sell his house. He was asking $2,000 for his house, but he couldn't find a buyer. Finally, a man came and said, "I'd like to buy your house, but I only have $1,000. And the seller thought about it, and he said, "Well, I tell you what, I'll sell you the house for $1,000 on this one condition. I get to keep the peg that is in the wall above the front door on the inside." He said, "That's my peg. You own the rest of the house. For $1,000, you can buy the rest of the house, but that peg, I get to keep the peg." And the buyer said, "Well, that sounds reasonable." And so he paid $1,000 and he bought the house except that one peg. He lived in it for several years, and the original owner wanted to buy it back. And so he came and he said, "I'd like to buy the house back." And the buyer, the ones who had lived in it now for a couple of years, said, "No, we don't want to sell." So the original owner said, okay, but remember I own the peg up above the door. The guy said, yeah, I remember. It's right there in the contract. He said, the original owner said, I got something I want to hang on that peg. And he brought in the carcass of a dead dog and he hung it on the peg above the door in the house. It wasn't too long before the stench of rotting flesh filled that house and made it uninhabitable. They couldn't live in it anymore. And so the owners finally sold it to the original owner who owned the peg with the dead dog hanging on it. The Haitian pastor said, what happens in our lives is we leave some pegs up there for the devil. We give our lives to Christ, but the devil has a peg here and a peg here. And he comes in and he hangs his rotting garbage on those pegs. And soon it makes our lives uninhabitable for Christ. He said, if you're really going to be a child of God, not only do you give Him the house, but you've got to remove all the pegs so that He can't hang any of His rotten garbage on it. Brothers and sisters, when we consecrate our lives for the Lord, not only do we get rid of the dead dogs that are hanging there, but we remove the pegs so that the devil doesn't have anything to hang on anymore. Do you understand? We can come to the Lord's table, the apostle said, when we've examined ourselves. And that examination means I'm going to do something about what I see there. When I see that I've got dirty feet, I'm going to let the Lord Jesus cleanse me. When I find out that I've got pegs with rotten garbage hanging on it, I'm going to get rid of those pegs and clean out the dead dog so that my life can be inhabitable for the Lord. When we come to the Lord's table, we are receiving the body and blood of Christ in our lives. We are demonstrating that we have given ourselves to Him. And confession and consecration is what cleans the house out, so that He can do within us whatever He wants to do. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation right now. And I'm going to invite you to prepare yourself to come to the Lord's table and receive the body that was broken for you and the blood that was shed for you. Jesus wants to cleanse your feet. I mean, we all come with dirty feet. He wants to cleanse your feet. He wants to remove the dead dogs and pull out the pegs. And this morning at this time of invitation, I'm going to be here at the front. This altar, which is expanded this morning, is going to be for you just to come and to get ready to come to the table of the Lord in confession, consecration. God, help us today. Father, thank You for the great sacrifice that You made on our behalf so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Lord, thank You that Jesus died and that He rose again. And Lord, help us never to forget that. Lord, as we come to the table today, I pray that You would open our hearts and lives up before You, that we might truly be cleansed as we examine ourselves, as we look at our own feet. Father, would You cleanse us today, wash our feet? Would you clean out all the dead dogs? Take out all the devil's pegs, Lord, so that we might be right and ready to receive what You have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray.